Jay, can I borrow them for, you know, a few months? Because I'm the praise band, and usually, so it's really nice to actually have a praise band. So, thank you for the chance to be together this morning and to share, the opportunity to share. And also wanted to thank Danny or whomever it was, because that's a picture of it's not me, but I'm on top of Mangerton Mountain taking a picture, and that's Killarney in the distance. And so it was kind of cool to see that you used that in the slideshow this morning. So we just wanted to thank you for this opportunity. We've been a part of the church for over 30 years, but we've been away for 14 and occasionally show our faces from time to time. But we've been in Ireland for the last 14 years. And so for many of you, it's the first time you've seen us. And so this morning is just a chance to share with you who we are and what we do and why we've been away. And for those of you who have known, who do know us and have been praying for us over the years, you are our church in Antioch this morning. And we are like Paul and Barnabas, but Ilona looks a lot better than either one of them. So anyway, we've been in Killarney, County Kerry for the last 14 years, and I've been the pastor of Grace Baptist Church for the last 7. Our kids, Madeline and Ian, were with us when we moved over there, and Madeline was 16 years old when we arrived, and she finished secondary school and then went on to university, and she got a degree in theater and drama studies. And then she moved back here to Colorado Springs just a couple of years ago. And Ian was 7 when we arrived, so he went into the equivalent of second grade. And he's completed primary school, secondary school, and he's in third year of university, for those of you who knew him back in Cubby days and when we adopted him. So yeah, he's nearly 22, and he's about as tall as I am, and he's got much longer hair and thicker hair than I do. And so anyway, he's studying animation.
Most missionaries will tell you that their first year on the field is the hardest. And we were no exception. We were there only 2 days when we got the call. My dad had died in his sleep only 3 days after dropping us off at the airport and saying, "See you at Easter." Madeline and I returned to Colorado for 2 weeks while Mark and Ian stayed in Ireland. There is much of that first 12 to 18 months I don't remember due to grieving. A short time after this, Ian was diagnosed with Tourette syndrome. And then when he was 15, he was diagnosed with autism. He is high functioning and is able to care for himself, but this has brought along its own set of challenges. So please pray for any missionary kids or MKs that you know. As third culture kids or TCKs, they don't feel at home anywhere. Ours are considered outsiders in Ireland, and when they come back here, they feel like foreigners.
A little about our church, Grace Baptist Church. It's been in existence since 1991. The church is mainly Irish, with a few nationalities mixed in. We have a family from Poland, a lady from Zimbabwe, a man from India, and another family from Lithuania. And since Killarney is the number one tourist town in Ireland, we get a lot of visitors during what we term the tourist season, so we can get a lot of people coming through. But we have a Sunday school for the kids. We have a weekly Wednesday night Bible study, a monthly prayer meeting. And I preach through books of the Bible, and I like to bounce back and forth, Old and New Testament. So recently went through Philippians and through the first half of Jeremiah. Now, the church is a member of ABCI, the Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland. You probably didn't realize that there were enough Baptist churches in Ireland to actually create an association. But there are 120 Baptist churches in Ireland, but 80 of them are in the north, in the Northern Ireland, those 6 counties. And the other 40 are in the other 26 counties where we are in the Republic. Now, we're in County Kerry, and the county next to us is County Cork. In our association of just Cork and Kerry, we've kind of created our own little sub-association or whatever called the Cork-Kerry Project, and it's a church planting initiative, and there's 11 churches in our two counties. So that means there's not a lot of churches left for the other 24 counties in the Republic. There's a lot of work to do. But in February, we added the 11th church after 7 years of church planting, Bible studies in a kind of a sleeper town for people working in Dublin or in Cork, and it's called Carrigtwohill. Carrigtwohill Baptist was just newly formed, and we praise God for that church. At their after 1 month, they had a big celebration of the new church, and the guy, Seth Lewis, is the pastor of the church, and he was expecting maybe 30 or 40 people to show up for the celebration, and there was nearly 150 that came out. It's a big deal when there's a brand new church, and we were very excited about it. And also, the pastors and the leadership of these 11 churches, we meet on a monthly basis for prayer. The first Friday of each month, we meet together to pray together, to encourage each other. And every 2 years, the 11 churches meet together to have a big combined service which Jay came to one of those, and so 550 people were there this last year. So it's very exciting when we can all get together.
The churches also work together to organize youth camps 3 times a year. We have Easter, summer, and October camps for 3 different age groups. Volunteers from all of the churches in Cork and Kerry work together at these camps. They are open to kids in the 5 counties which make up the Munster region, which is the reason that the camps are called Munster Christian Camps. There is also a yearly one-day women's Baptist conference, and Mark attends the Irish Preachers Conference every January, which is open to all denominations who value the teaching of God's Word. Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Calvary Chapel, Church of Ireland, and non-denominational pastors meet together for 3 days of training and studying the Bible. Last year was a record year of attendance, with over 120 men attending and more than half under the age of 30.
But you're probably wondering, why go to Ireland? Haven't they heard the gospel before? Well, when we called the mainstream mission agency that we're connected with, since this is our sending church, they asked, where do you want to go? And we said, well, God, we feel God calling us to Ireland. And they said, well, we won't send you there. There's not our focus. They've already been reached. So we found Crossworld, that's our sending agency, and they're a non-denominational mission agency that are heavily invested in reaching Europe for Christ, because the percentages are not very good. They're very staggering. Less than 2% of Europe are followers of Christ, and less than 1% in Ireland are followers of Christ, and less than 0.25% of the population of our county, Kerry, are followers of Christ. So you see that there's a lot of work to do. The Irish are biblically illiterate. They're never encouraged to read the Bible. In fact, they have been discouraged to read the Bible.
The numbers attending Mass have dropped dramatically over the last 40 years due to the abuse cases which started to surface in the 1970s and 80s. The older generation mostly go, but few are devout. Most attend because it is what the community expects them to do. That is very much an Irish trait. The community stays together. Everyone is on a first-name basis. Everyone. 3-year-olds call me Lona. To do something that is not the traditional church is seen as a cult. And many will go to Mass and yet tell you that they're atheist.
So how do we respond to this? How do we reach a people who think that they're okay because they were sprinkled when they were a child? and yet they've never heard the gospel message, nor have they read the Bible. Well, we get involved. It's intentional evangelism. Brandon was actually talking about this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm just kind of carrying on that theme. It's getting involved in the lives of the people, spending time with them, because they need to see that we are a part of their world and not just showing up for a year or two and then moving on. So this is what I want to share with you this morning. Just a couple of snapshots of what we do. There's three stories of how God is working in Ireland. And the first I want to talk about is the singer. Now, one way for Lona to get involved in the community was through music and getting involved, becoming a part of the Killarney Musical Society. That first year, Lona and Madeline were part of that. And Lona continued on for a few years. And they put on a big Broadway-style musical. Killarney has the second largest stage in Ireland. And so they would have a big production, the orchestra and all that. But after a while, she felt she needed to do something different, get involved in a different way. And so she found a local choir directed by a voice teacher. And then she just went and started having lessons with this teacher and investing time one-on-one with this voice teacher. Lona would bring in songs because this voice teacher, she likes to dig into the lyrics of the songs and what do those lyrics mean to you? And so that was a great way for Lona to introduce a lot of Christian music to her. Now, this lady, she is interested in Christian music, and she would listen to, go on to YouTube and look for female Christian artists listening to their songs, so she had an interest anyways. And so Lona was able to talk into her life, and I started going along with her to play the piano. And so, you know, COVID hit, obviously, and so they had to do the whole Skype thing. But after going back, after that and able to be together again, the teacher then asked if I would be interested in playing the piano for her when she's doing different events, weddings, funerals, singing for different things. And so I said, yeah, I'd be happy to, because that'd be a chance to speak into her life. And so twice a month, she was singing at a care center for dementia patients. She'd go in and sing for an hour. I'd play the keyboard for her. But it was a 90-minute round trip. That's 90 minutes twice a month where she was asking loads of questions. She was asking me what's the difference between what I believe as a Baptist and what she grew up as a Catholic. And we talked about everything. And she told me that her husband had been researching and wanting to know what this Baptist thing was. And he said, after looking at it, he said, I think I'm more Baptist than I am Catholic. And, you know, he was agreeing with what he was reading. But he's yet to come to a service, so you can pray for him. But meanwhile, we had all these great conversations. Now, I invited her, and it was kind of sneaky on my part to do this, but I invited her to sing a duet with Lona at our Christmas carol service. I mean, it was a way to get her to come to a service. And she said yes. So she came, and our carol service is on a Thursday night, and we have 8 or 10 carols and a lot of the scripture readings and everything. And then I gave about a 10-minute devotional on John 3:16-18. Well, she just sat on the front row and was just staring at me and the PowerPoint that I had. And afterwards, she came up to me and she said, nobody has ever explained the Bible to me before. So the conversations became more and more. And we talked about everything. You know, she was asking, is this a Bible thing or is this a Catholic thing? Because she was asking me about different elements in her church liturgy. And so she was beginning to understand that there was a difference between what she grew up learning and what the Bible says. So, I mean, we talked about the Lord's Supper, confession, celibacy of the priesthood, the importance of a biblical teaching as opposed to man's tradition. And she was agreeing with everything. So there was a whole lot of head knowledge there beginning, but there wasn't a lot of heart knowledge yet. But one of our conversations, I explained to her what Jesus said on the cross when he said, "It is finished, tetelestai." I explained to her the Greek, the grammar, everything that had happened once for all time. The effects of that one event last forever. They never stop. And she, and I told her, this event never stops. Jesus died as the perfect sacrifice for sins, never needing to be sacrificed again. He fulfilled the tradition of the Passover by never needing to sacrifice animals again. His death on the cross was the last sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice for all who believe. Well, a week later, we're at a funeral, and we went to the cathedral and set up, and I'm kind of following her cues because this is the first Catholic funeral that I did music for, and so I'm following her when to stand and sit and do the whole religious calisthenics that you go through. But I'm listening to the priest, and I'm hearing what he's praying as they're getting ready to do the Eucharist. And he says, "Please accept our sacrifice." So the next week, she had an event in Dublin, so we're on the train going up to Dublin. And I said, "Do you remember what the priest said?" And she says, "What do you mean?" I said, "When he was getting ready to give the Eucharist, what did he pray?" So she's going through it mentally in her head. And she started going through the prayer, and I said, "Stop there." So that's the problem. That's the problem. Remember what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. If it's finished, then why are we sacrificing Jesus again and again and again and again? That means that what Jesus said on the cross wasn't good enough. I said, to be honest, that's blasphemous. It's not biblical. And she just sat there looking out the window of the train for several minutes, and she said, I never realized. I never understood that. A very Catholic thing is, a month after a funeral, there is what they call a one-month mind, a one-month anniversary of the funeral you just had. Everything's the same except the body. You have everybody there, the priest is there, the whole thing happens. And I'm listening to her as she's repeating what the priest is saying. But when the priest was going through his prayer, she didn't repeat anything. So she's understanding, she's beginning to understand, but she's having a difficulty with separating from her tradition that she grew up with and what the Bible is saying. So you can pray for her. She's still seeking, and she thinks she's a Christian, but I want her to understand the grace that we were singing about. Thank you for all those songs this morning. The grace that we were singing about this morning, I want her to understand that same grace. The second story I want to mention is the hikers, the walkers. Now, if you are on our mailing lists, weekly and monthly mailing lists, you know that one of my main outreaches is hiking clubs. And I started this several years ago as a way to just be intentional, to be a part of their lives, to get to know them. Because with the Irish, it takes a long time for them to trust you. So after about a year of just walking on Tuesday evenings in the national park, they started telling me about this hiking that they do on Fridays and Sundays. The hiking clubs, Sundays is their big day, so Sundays is kind of hard for me. But Fridays I could do. So I started walking with them on Fridays. And then after a few years, they trusted me enough to actually start inviting me with them on their weekend aways or even their week aways, where they'll go to Wales or somewhere else in Ireland, or they'll go to Spain. There's a pilgrimage hike called the Camino de Santiago, and it's a 700-kilometer hike starting in France all the way across Spain to the cathedral city of Santiago. And then there's other trails that kind of lead to Santiago too. So I started going with them on that. I mean, that's a way that I can spend on Tuesdays and Fridays. That's 8 to 10 hours a day that they're stuck with me. You know, this isn't something that I had to create. This is, which I love. I didn't have to create a way to reach out to these people. It's their walking clubs. It's their events. They set the time. They set the date. They set the venue of where we're walking that week. I just got to show up. And they're just stuck with me. Now, they know who I am and they know what I do. But after several years, they're opening up with a lot of questions. And they'll ask a lot of questions. And so it's a great evangelism style, at least works for me, and it works in Ireland. Now, after several years, we started, as I said, going on the Camino de Santiago. And they love doing this because for them, it's like a spiritual journey. It's part of their spiritual journey. For me, it's a way to be with them and walk along with them. And they're more open to ask questions during this time and talk about spiritual things. They love going into the big cathedrals, the little churches, looking at everything. And we were in one cathedral and looking at all the artwork and the carvings. And I noticed this one carving. It was very openly. You could look at it and see that it's about the resurrection. So I just mentioned that. And three of my friends were there, and they said, well, what do you mean, the resurrection? How do you see that? I said, well, there's an angel, and there's a slab there with a linen draped over it, and there's three ladies looking in an entrance, and they're looking into the tomb. It's an empty tomb. It's the resurrection. And they just still looked at me kind of funny, and they said, well, tell us the story. So I got to share them the story. Told them that they looked in, they were coming to see Jesus, and the angel is telling them, he has risen just as he said. He is not here. I said, that the tomb is empty. Jesus had resurrected. And they said they had never heard the story. That's the style of evangelism that I have a chance to do. They don't know the Bible. And so in these conversations, I have a lot of these conversations, and it usually ends up with, tell me the story. Well, there was one night we were having dinner, it was after dinner, and they were asking questions, and one lady said, life must be easier for you because of your faith. I said, well, life is not easy. I'm not free from cancer. I feel the effects of economy. I've had loved ones die. My dad had just passed away from cancer just a couple of months earlier. Life is not easy. But the one thing that might be different is how I respond to the challenge of life. Who do I place my hope in? I have hope knowing that I'll see my dad again, because I know that my dad had hope in Jesus. And my mom had hope in Jesus. I will see them again because I will be with Jesus, because I have my hope in Jesus. Well, there's many stories I could share about that, but I want to just mention with this walking group, I've walked with this man, a man and woman for all these years, and they have been interested in coming to Wednesday night Bible study. So for the last 3 months, just before Easter, two people started coming to Wednesday night Bible study. That's huge, because they were told that it was a mortal sin to go to any church other than what they were raised in. But they knew nothing about the Bible, but they were intrigued. They wanted to know. Obviously, this is the Holy Spirit working in their lives, and we had to go away. This is even below the basics. We had to tell them that the big number is the chapter number, and the little number is the verse number, and the table of contents is your friend. So we had to really get down to the basics for them and slow way down, but they loved reading. And I was so excited that they were coming. We were starting to in Exodus, and they showed up for this, and they knew nothing of the story of Exodus. They'd never heard these stories before. And so they were so intrigued by these. And I was like, I don't want to go back to the States now. These people are starting to come to Wednesday night Bible study. I don't want to leave now. But God was telling me, don't worry. I'm taking care of them, because everybody in our church are first-generation Christians who became believers 30 years ago, and they see these two where they were 30 years prior. And so they are wrapping their arms around them and loving on them and sharing and helping them. And they've slowed down so that way these people can... And they weren't overwhelmed at all. That was my prayer, that they would... that they would not be overwhelmed. And they just jumped right in. They love reading. They're asking questions. They're engaging. And I just love that. In fact, one of them, when we showed up on Tuesday night to walk, he said, he was telling the other ones on the walking for Tuesday night, he said, we go to Mark's Bible readings now. That's what he called the Bible study. And he says, we read the Bible now. You should be reading the Bible. Everybody should be reading the Bible, because reading the Bible is good for everyone. And I'm just standing back smiling and thinking, preach it, keep going. Because you're the ones that can reach your friends much better than I can. So that was great encouragement. In fact, after Easter, because Sunday, like I said, Sunday's a big hiking day for the clubs, and he didn't hike on Easter. He came to church. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, I'm slowly getting it. I'm slowly understanding. So you can pray for the singer. You can pray for these two, this man and woman who, I mean, after 14 years, having somebody to come to a Bible study is just amazing. It's incredibly encouraging. I can't tell you how encouraging that is. But it's the typical type of ministry in Ireland and in Europe. It is slow. It is plodding. It is painstaking. Painstakingly slow. And you have to remain faithful. Don't ever give up. Because it's not our agenda. It's not our plan. It's not our timeline. It's God's timing. And we just need to remain faithful. So please remember them. Well, the last story I want to mention is a funeral. And one of the saddest and most depressing events that you can go to in Ireland is a funeral. Because a Catholic funeral is, there's no hope. The priest will be there. I mean, the body's there. The family and friends, they come up and they lay down pieces of memorabilia for whatever was important to that person. And a lot of nice things are said about that person. And then the priest gets up and says a lot of nice things as well. And then he's asking God, please accept them into the kingdom, into your kingdom, because we just don't know for sure. And I want to jump up and say, yes, you can know for sure. Well, there's a man in our church whose mother was 87 when she died. She was a lifelong devout Catholic. He had come to faith about 10 years ago. He was always talking to his mom about Jesus and reading the Bible with her and praying with her. And finally, 3 years before she died, at the age of 84, she accepted Christ as her Savior. And then she had a stroke. And she went into a nursing home, and she was there the last 3 years of her life. He continued to go in and pray with her. and read the Bible to her. And but when she died, he came to me and he says, "I don't want a Catholic funeral for my mom. I want a Baptist funeral." I said, "Well, okay, we've got a couple of issues here logistically. For one, we don't have a building. We actually meet in a Catholic primary school. So I'm not sure about having a funeral there. And also, just logistically, your mother's body is 25 kilometers away and at the funeral home there, and they're not going to want to bring her back over here and then take her back over there to be buried." So I said, "Where is your mom right now?" And he said, "She's in heaven with Jesus." I said, "Good answer. That's it. What about your family and her friends? Are they all Catholic?" And he said, "Yeah, they are." I said, "Okay, well, this service is going to be for them, helping them deal with their grief in their own way. So let's go ahead and have it at the local church. But if your uncle, who's a priest, who is going to be doing the service, if your uncle would like for me to help, I'd be happy to." So that evening, I get a call from Uncle Dermot, and he said, "Would you like to do the homily?" And I said, "I would love to do the homily." I said, "And you do know that I'm a Baptist preacher, and I think my sermon's a bit longer than your normal homilies." And I said, "How long were you thinking?" And he said, "Oh, about 10 minutes. "Okay, well, we can try to work with this." And so that evening, we go to the repose, the viewing, and he came up to me and he said, "You just preach however long the Spirit leads you to preach." So it is a rare feat, rare opportunity to preach an evangelistic biblical message in a Catholic church. So with five priests sitting behind me, no pressure, and about 200 people attending, I shared the gospel, John 3:16-18, several passages from Romans, and then I ended with these verses. In Luke 23, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In Catholic tradition, there is a ceremony called the Stations of the Cross. And I've written a devotional based on the Stations of the Cross for my Catholic friends as an evangelistic tool for them to point them to Jesus, because they really don't know what it all means. And when you're in a Catholic church, you're going to see the 14 stations on the wall, usually seven on each side. And they're paintings or carvings, but they're depictions of different moments of Jesus between the time that he was in the garden, betrayed in the garden, and then when he's laid in the tomb. There's not a 15th one for resurrection. There is in my devotional, but there is no station for the resurrection. In the church where the funeral was held, you could see all of these paintings clearly from the pulpit. And interestingly enough, there isn't a station in the traditional stations that depicts those verses from Luke 23. But then I shared with him, I said, "Here are two men who represent all of humanity. Both are dying. Both are in a hopeless situation. Every option for them is gone. There is no reprieve for them. They're not getting back off that cross. The Romans didn't do that. The only hope that they had was the man that was being crucified in between them. The first criminal, in his dying breath, where the pain would be so excruciating to breathe, let alone speak, he used what strength he had to mock Jesus. And that's a big majority of the world today. They have the truth in front of them, and they ignore Jesus. They mock Jesus. In their arrogance, they would rather die and take their chances than to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. The other man, he was different. He knew that the two of them were being crucified for their deeds. They deserved this. And he knew that Jesus did not. Both men, they knew about Jesus. Both men knew what he preached. Maybe both men had heard Jesus at some time, or they heard people talking about him. But both knew Jesus, and they were without excuse. The first one, he dismissed Jesus. The second one, he knew Jesus was his only hope. He's within moments of dying. He did not ask for forgiveness. He probably didn't know what to ask. He just asked, "Remember me." See, this is where the love of God reaches down into the depths that none of us will ever understand. Because Jesus said, "I will remember you. Today you will be with me in paradise." It wasn't just that I'm going to remember you, but you're going to be with me. That man used his last strength to look at and to follow Jesus. This man was never baptized. He never went to Sunday school. He never studied the Bible. He never went through catechism. He never had his Holy Communion or first confession. All he asked was for Jesus to remember him. The grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ accepted this man's request. Not only will Jesus remember him, but he gave him eternal life because of his faith. That man, he did nothing. He would never be able to do anything. Only he believed. He was going to die in just a few moments. And the last face he saw was Jesus. And the first face he saw in eternity was Jesus. Jesus never left his side. Eternal life and salvation, it's just that simple. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the basis of my 18-minute sermon. After the service, the people are milling about in front of the church, and they're waiting to follow the hearse that's going to drive the casket to the graveyard, to the cemetery. And a couple of ladies came up to me and they said, "You've given us a lot to think about." One of those ladies, I found out 2 weeks later, had accepted Christ while sitting in a pew in a Catholic church at a funeral. That's just amazing. To hear God do that in such a mighty way, that's the grace that we sang about this morning. Being intentional in our evangelism, whatever you're doing, wherever you live, what doesn't matter your age or anything, voice lessons, walking on the trails, taking those opportunities given to us, those are just moments of our ministry in Ireland. It is time-consuming. It's deliberate. It's deliberate one-on-one relationships, investing time in these people, meeting them for coffee, asking about their families, talking about their holidays, and reminding them that we do pray for them. I send texts to those two people that have been coming to Wednesday night Bible study. I send them texts about once a week, just reminding them that I'm praying for them. You know, it's not any sort of special method of evangelism. It's just being invested in their lives, being intentional. And that's what I pray that for everyone here, to be intentional in your evangelism. Whatever you're doing in life, find those one or two people that you can spend time with. Well, how can you pray for us? Or support us? We do a weekly email and a monthly newsletter. You can sign up for those. You can just let me know or let the church know, and they'll give me your email and I'll add you to that. You can support. This church is an amazing church. So if anybody's here looking for a church home, this is the place. Please, this church has been amazing in support in so many ways, not only financial, but in prayer and sending teams. That's the partnership there through mission trips and teams. It's been great with the time that we've had with Jay over with the choir and the handbells and Brandon coming over with the kids last summer. It was great, and hopefully we've got some things coming up in the future. I'm excited about what God might have for us to do, but not because we're doing stuff, but to be able to share the gospel into the lives of these people in an intentional way. We're really excited to be here, and we thank you for this opportunity to share this morning. We don't take this time lightly or for granted. This is precious time in the life of a church, and we're grateful for the chance to be able to share about what God has been doing in Ireland, and through your support and your prayer. I mean, you're part of the team too, so thank you for being a part of our team. But let me close this in prayer, and if there is anybody here that hasn't heard about this grace of salvation through grace in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would come and make that decision this morning. And if you're looking for a church home, I highly recommend this church. And if you just need somebody to pray with you, I'll be down below, and I don't know who else, one of the other pastors may be here as well, but we'd be happy, we'd love to pray for you. So just thank you again, and we love you guys. We love this church.